with you. And I invite you to keep your Bibles handy as we talk this morning for a few moments about Abraham. I'm sure you guys are all very familiar with who Abraham is, who he was. And we're not going to spend a great deal of time this morning talking about his story. We're going to touch on it briefly, but then I'd like to look mainly at the faith of Abraham. I'd like to draw some conclusions about his faith and see how we can apply the lessons in his life to our life. And when you leave here this morning, there's three things about the faith of Abraham that I'd like you to be able to take with you to think about in the days and weeks to come. And we'll go over those as we go throughout our lesson. And hopefully they'll stick in your mind and you'll be able to recite those three things back at the end of the lesson. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, often called the chapter of faith. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 8, the writer talks about Abraham. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of what country they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." That's kind of a snapshot of the life of Abraham and some of the important events in his life. I think it's undeniable that Abraham was a great man, not only in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. Abraham lived thousands and thousands of years ago. It'd be speculation on my part to try to date his life, but it was maybe, some say 10,000, maybe more years ago. And yet people still talk of Abraham today. That attests to his greatness in the eyes of men. Not only in the Christian religion or in our religion, we talk about Abraham, we know his background, but those who call themselves Jews today, he's the father of what they consider their race. And even Muslims in the Nation of Islam, his name is mentioned 188 times in the Quran. He's a great man by the standards of men to be still talked about these many years later. But more importantly than that, he was a great man in the eyes of God. Turn with me back in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. In 2 Chronicles 20, we have an account where he is called the friend of God. He is called the friend of God three times in the Bible. Of no other person can that be said. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, it said, "Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham thy friend forever?" Over in Isaiah, the 41st chapter, and the 8th verse, God is quoted in first person talking about Abraham. In Isaiah 41 and 8, it says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. What a testament that God Himself says, this man is Abraham, my friend. Can God say that of us? We would all like for that to be so, but Abraham was special in that God felt this kinship with him. It's repeated one more time in the New Testament, in James, the second chapter, and the 23rd verse. It says, and Scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He's truly unique in all of Scripture to be reckoned as God's friend. He was a special man, and he had great faith. I'd like to look at three aspects of that faith that we should try to build in our own lives, that we can apply and hopefully perfect to some extent the way that Abraham did. Abraham's faith, the first thing that I'd like to impress upon you, was a faith that obeyed. Abraham had an obeying faith. We're going to continue to reference back just briefly to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You might keep your marker there. In the 8th verse of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He got the call from God. And when did he obey? When he was called. There is no record of a delay. There is no record that he considered it for a while, that he consulted his family, that he thought about his financial situation. God told him to go, and it is recorded that he went. God spoke and called Abraham. Abraham believed God. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham went. What an excellent example that can be for us today. We should try to build our faith to the point where it is an obeying faith in God. Not that we question God's commands, but when God commands something, when we read those commands in the New Testament, the fact that it came from God means that we will do it, and that we will do it without delay. Further there it says that he went out. Not that just he believed what God said, but that he took action to do what God said. He went out from Ur, the place of his family living, the place where all his relatives were, the place where he had grown up, where he made his living there. Ur at this time was a highly civilized and cultural people. It's in the western area of what we call Mesopotamia today. And that was civilization at that time. And the area to which he went was deserted. It was wilderness. So Abraham left something that in the eyes of the world was very civilized, a very good area to live. And he went out into the wilderness at God's heeding. This may be very difficult for us to appreciate in the age in which we live, in the age of jet travel, where it's hard to imagine a country where we could not buy a Coca-Cola, or where no matter what country we travel to, it's hard to imagine we couldn't find a telephone somewhere and pick it up and make a long-distance call back to our home, back to our loved ones and our friends. But this is a time and a place where none of these luxuries existed. When Abraham went out, he said goodbye to all that he knew. And he likely never saw his family and his friends and people he knew ever again. He cut himself off completely from the world which he knew and did that to seek God, to obey God. He didn't even know where he was going. God didn't say, Abraham, I'd like you to go straight to the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and these are the directions, and this is how long it'll take you to get there, and this is my plan for you when you're there. God just said, take up your things and leave. And Abraham had the faith to do that, not knowing the destination, but knowing that God would take care of him and that God would lead him. He didn't know what type of land he was headed for. He didn't know what kind of people would live there. He didn't even know how far or how long his journey would be. He did know that God said to go, and that is all he really needed to know, and he went. Faith like Abraham's needs only a command to obey. And our faith needs to be like that today. So many times, people want to know why God would command this. And they try to understand the reasons behind it. And they try to judge and weigh in their minds whether that's something that they need to obey, whether that's something that fits into their belief or their thoughts about how their religion should be or their service to God. But our faith needs to be more obedient. When God says to do something, that should be all the reason we ever need. We need to do it. We need to go. We need to be like Abraham. Back in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the 9th verse, we have another attribute of Abraham's faith. The second one that I'd like to discuss this morning. And that's faith sojourning. In the 9th verse of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise." Abraham had that initial faith that caused him to leave his family and to go. Yet when he went, were all the promises that God made to him immediately laid at his feet when he got there? No, it talks here in the 9th verse that he sojourned in that land. And we know from our study of the rest of the Bible and the story of Abraham and his descendants that some of those promises didn't come to pass in Abraham's lifetime. In fact, none of them did. That the fact that he would give him the land came to pass hundreds of years later. The fact that his seed would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore, that came to pass hundreds of years later. And the fact that all nations would be blessed came to pass probably thousands of years later, manifested in Christ. But throughout Abraham's life, he sojourned in faith. He waited for God's promises, confident always that they would come to pass. And as I look at verse 9 in Hebrews 11, I'm reminded of how we're instructed to live on this earth. By faith, and we could put our names there, we lived as aliens in the land of promise. We are supposed to live as aliens in this life. We're not supposed to be at home in this world, for this is not our home. We are sojourning through this life, just like Abraham sojourned in a physical sense in the promised land of Canaan. This pictures faith waiting. And we all need to have that patience within us. We live in a time of such instant gratification that whatever we want, it seems like we can just go out and we can have it. And there's so much attainable. There's so many blessings available in our country. And then the means to those blessings, we can just go out and we can swipe a piece of plastic and we can have almost whatever we want just immediately. And in this age of instant gratification, the idea of waiting for things can get lost. But we need to wait on the Lord. And we need to wait to be blessed by the Lord. Certainly, our ultimate reward will be in heaven. And we all should be looking forward to that and waiting for that. Abraham realized that the Lord is good to those who wait for him. And that's a quote back to the book of Lamentations. In Lamentations 3 and verse 25, it says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." God doesn't promise that he's going to give us all the blessings in his word immediately. And our faith needs to be one of long suffering. Our faith needs to be one that looks on down the road and that waits on the blessings of the Lord. Faith, in its essence, is things hoped for. We see that in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the first verse. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." By definition there, faith is a hope in things that we have not yet attained. If we already had them, we wouldn't hope for them. And we wouldn't have to have faith to receive those things. So the very definition of faith, faith in God, faith that we will have a home in heaven, insinuates, necessitates waiting, hoping, looking over that horizon. Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans 8, verses 24 and 25, it says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." Abraham had that perseverance, and we need to try to build that perseverance into our character, into our faith. Turn back with me to the 37th Psalm. In the 37th Psalm and the 9th verse, the writer says, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." We need to try to have this quality of patience and of waiting. Have you ever known someone who just seemingly got tired of being a Christian? Nothing really happened in their lives, but they just kind of drift away from the Lord. And it seems like they just got tired of serving the Lord. They just got tired of waiting for the promises that were come to pass. And the cares of the world, the temptations of the world became too much, and little by little they just slipped back into the world. I've known people like that. And it breaks your heart when you realize they just didn't finish the race. You know, we don't have to be first in the race. We just have to finish the race. We have to endure. We have to persevere. And Abraham did that. He had a faith that sojourned through this life. Abraham also had a faith that was tried in his lifetime. It was tested. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 17 through 19, some of those trials are talked about. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. I know that we're all familiar with that story, how Abraham was commanded to go out into the wilderness to make a sacrifice, to take his son Isaac, and to sacrifice his very only begotten son of the promise, and to put him on the altar, and to offer him to the Lord. Abraham was willing to do that, to the point of making that trip to the wilderness, to the point of binding his son, placing him on the altar, to the point of raising a knife into the air, ready to slay his son at the command of the Lord. Fully aware, as it says in verse 18, that God promised that through Isaac his descendants shall be called. He knew that Isaac was his chosen descendant. Yet he had total faith in God that whatever God had in mind, it would come to pass. What a great example of faith that is. What a trial to go through. All of us who are parents can sympathize with that in some manner, to the thought of sacrificing your own son or your own daughter. What an ultimate sacrifice for a parent to be able to do that. God gave us the ultimate example. He sacrificed his son. He asked the same of Abraham. Abraham was willing to do that. He was willing to give all. This perhaps is one of the best examples in the text of the Bible of not questioning God, of simply obeying because he was told to obey. Too often, as I said earlier, we question God. We try to understand God's thinking and God's reasoning. Why would God ask me to do this? Why would God ask me to live this way? Or why does God's command say that we're to treat one another in this manner? We can't question God. We can't think as God thought. Abraham did not. We should not. When God gives us a command, we should be willing to obey that. In verse 19, we're given a little insight into how Abraham reasoned through that. He considered that God was able even to raise men from the dead. He realized who God was. He realized the power that God had. And he understood that all things were possible. We also have trials in our faith. Turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Peter. Abraham was not alone in that respect. His faith was tried, and he weathered those trials. He came through those trials. And we need to try to persevere and to try to be triumphant through our trials as well. Being a Christian is not easy. God has not promised us a life of leisure, a life of ease in following in His Son's footsteps. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, it says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Proving our faith through fire, testing it through fire, liking it to gold. Gold is purified with fire. When it's heated up to its melting point, all the impurities are burned away. So our faith will be tried. We'll come up against things that tempt us. We'll come up against the wiles of Satan, who will seek to destroy the Lord's church. We'll try to destroy our faith, tear us away from our service to God. We're going to have trials in our life, and we have to persevere through those. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, no one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. I just read the wrong verse to you. I apologize. I flipped too many pages over and it was still at chapter 4, but it was in 1 John. Let me back up to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So do not be surprised when you come upon the fiery ordeal, when you're tested, when you go through trials. Don't be surprised. I said that God didn't promise us a life of leisure. Quite the opposite. He guaranteed us that we are going to be tried, that we are going to be tested. He tells us not to be surprised when that happens. We can apply that to our lives just as Peter was talking here. And we need to be like Abraham. We need to see our way through those trials, because all of us are going to encounter them. We are required to make sacrifices in our lives, just like Abraham did. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and the first verse, Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We need to sacrifice our very lives to God, to our daily lives. We need to give everything we have to God. I've heard people offer a lot of excuses over the years as to why they can't or don't think that they should give everything to God, why they can't obey God. People say, would God really expect me to put my job before Him? If I didn't have my job, I couldn't pay my bills. I couldn't have a roof over the head of my family. Does God really expect me to put my family before Him? Well, my family, they'd disown me if I did that. I can't do that. Yes, God does expect us to do that. Abraham forsook everything in this life to serve God. And what an example he is to us. Abraham had a faith that obeyed. Abraham had a faith that sojourned through this life, that persevered. Abraham had a faith that withstood trials. Our faith needs to do all these things in our lives, brethren. And the faith that Abraham had in his life made him triumphant in the end. We know this from the New Testament, from several passages, a few of which I'd like to look at briefly. In Matthew, the 8th chapter and the 11th verse, there should be no doubt that Abraham was triumphant in his life, in his service to God. And in Matthew 8 and verse 11, it says, And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Christ Himself is speaking here and saying that He's talking here about the expanding of the kingdom of God into the new covenant, and it won't just be Jews. And that's when He's referencing many will come from the east and the west, foreigners to these Jews that He's talking about. But in the kingdom of heaven, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be joined by these other people that He's referring to. Abraham is going to be there, Christ Himself has said. In Luke, the 13th chapter, and the 28th verse, Luke says, There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out. He's giving a warning there to some who were not righteous, and He says, You're going to be gnashing your teeth because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be there, and you will not. Abraham is going to be at judgment, and he's going to be one of the chosen ones that's going to get to enter into the rest of the Lord. In Luke, the 16th chapter, all these different passages assure us that Abraham lived faithfully to God, and that he's going to receive the reward that each of us hopes to receive. And in Luke 16 and 22, it says, Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I think we're all familiar with that, and we know that Lazarus went to be in Abraham's bosom, that Abraham was there in paradise with him, that he is going to receive God's crown, and he is waiting in paradise for that to happen. Faith like Abraham's will always triumph. That is why we need to have faith like Abraham, because you and I need to triumph as well. We should want to triumph and be in paradise if we should pass from this life before judgment, waiting for our ultimate reward. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, and the 4th verse, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." As each of us lives our life, goes throughout the trials that come before us, we need to think back to Abraham, to the kind of faith that he had. We need to try to have that kind of faith in our lives so that we may overcome, so that we may overcome the world and be on God's side and be triumphant in the end. God expects nothing less of us than he did of Abraham. And Abraham is such a fine example of faith to God, obedient faith, believing faith, faith that endured so much, yet overcame. Let each of us resolve today to have that same type of faith so that we can have heaven when this life is over. Think about Abraham as you leave here, and think about the things that his faith gave him in his life, the things that it allowed him. It allowed him to be in paradise as we speak. And may the same be said of each of us. I'd like to extend the Lord's invitation at this time. If there are any here who need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.